Psalm 110, verse 2, the King rules in his millennial kingdom. As we continue the exposition of Psalm 110, verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. We must ask and determine when this shall occur. In a previous sermon, we saw that the Bible teaches that there is a distinction between the sovereignty of God and the theocratic kingdom of God promised to David's son, the Messiah. The Son of God is sovereign and rules over all his creation, always has and always will. The Son of Man, the Son of David, is not now ruling, but will rule as the King of Kings from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth, when he returns the second time. If this distinction is not maintained, confusion will be introduced, error will be taught, and the truth will be cast to the ground. Many concentrating on the sovereignty of the Son of God and overlooking the promises given to David's son, the Christ, believe that he now enjoys the promised inheritance. Therefore, they spiritualize the throne and the kingdom. This is an error, as we have previously seen. Christ will physically return to earth from heaven, as the angels told the disciples, to the very place from which he ascended, the Mount of Olives, Acts 1:9-12. This fact cannot be allegorized away. He, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, Revelation 5:5, the mighty God, who shall sit upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, Isaiah 9:6-7, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19:16, shall return to earth again in righteousness to judge and make war, Revelation 19:11. As Zechariah prophesied in chapter 14, verse 1, he shall go forth and fight against those nations, that is, those who will come to fight against Israel, and you might see the context there. When will this be? Zechariah in chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, gives us the time frame. It will be when his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. It will not be a coming in the Roman army in 70 AD, or a providential coming, but a real, personal, physical coming. Therefore, the Christ's coming will and must be premillennial. He is the coming one. John the Baptist asked Jesus, "Art thou he that should come?" Malachi prophetically spoke of him in Malachi 3, verses 1 and 2. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me," referring to John. "And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap." There are two comings of the Son of Man, his first and second. Verses 1 and 2 could speak of both comings. But notice that Malachi chapter 4 speaks of his second coming. Verse 1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Notice here the language, very similar to Psalm 110. See also Psalm 118, verse 26, and Psalm 80, verses 1 through 3 and 19. Interestingly, Zechariah further tells us that the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley. Chapter 14, verse 4. Could this be to receive the New Jerusalem, which Revelation 21:16 tells us will be approximately 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles? At his return from a far country, that is heaven, he will receive the kingdom, Luke 19:12, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. At that time the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Luke 1, 32 and 33. At that time the Lord personally shall be king over all the earth. Zechariah 14, verse 9. And Psalm 72, verse 8. When the Lord returns, his enemies will be made his footstool. At that time, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength, that is the Messiah's strength, out of Zion, literal Zion, not the New Testament church. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. John tells us what will transpire when the Lord Jesus returns and defeats his and Israel's enemies in Revelation 19 through 22. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ begins when he returns to earth. See Luke 19:11 and following, where the Lord Jesus taught the disciples that the kingdom would not come until the Son of Man returned to earth again. This kingdom, John tells us in Revelation 20, begins with a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now many point out that since this is the only place where the millennium is mentioned, it must be spiritualized. Is this correct? We answer no. This period is mentioned over and over again in the scripture. What is this 1,000 years, this millennium? To develop this, it is necessary to go back to the very beginning of creation. In 6 days, God created all things of nothing and pronounced it all very good. This kingdom had as its chief purpose to display the glory of God and be a testimony to his glorious attributes. Therefore, Paul tells us that even the cursed remnants of that original creation still testify to that divine glory. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The psalmist echoes this in his praises. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Psalm 19:1. Not only man, created in the image of God, reflects and displays his attributes, but the very inanimate things of the creation were all designed to show forth the glory of God. This is brought out in Christ's response to the Pharisees, who were attempting to silence the praising of the Messiah during the triumphal entry. Luke 19:35-40. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now with the whole creation designed and positioned to glorify God, what happened? What happened to turn it into a cursed wreck of its former self, filled with hatred of God, blasphemy against God, and rejection of God, where those created in his image reflect the image of their father, the devil? The scripture tells us in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan, the most illustrious and glorious of all created beings, aspired to be more. In his heart he was lifted up with pride, and desired to be exalted as God himself. He aspired to have the entire creation glorify him and to reflect his image rather than God's. And God confronts him for his part in engineering the fall into the sin and the corruption of the entire creation to take part in the satanic rebellion against the Creator. Ezekiel 28, verses 13 through 15. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. To this God reacts, not only in judgment, but also in mercy. Genesis 3, verses 11 through 15. And he said to Adam, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There is here not only judgment on Adam, Eve, the serpent, and the creation, but also a promise of a future deliverance through the seed of the woman. The promise is that someday God would send a Savior, born of the seed of the woman, a Redeemer, a Messiah, who will deliver his people and the creation from the consequences of the fall. God is promising that Satan will not triumph. His purposes will not stand. His conspiracy against God will not fail. The Messiah, the Christ, will ultimately bruise his head, casting him into the lake of fire, and that forever. The implication clearly is that the creation will not forever be subverted to serve Satan and glorify him. Rather, one day, It will be restored to what it was through the promised seed of the woman, whom we now know to be Jesus Christ. This implies paradise restored. This implies a future glorious messianic age. This implies a future state of affairs that corresponds to the 1,000-year reign of Christ, to what is generally called the millennium. The scriptures progressively unfold in God's promises and prophecies this future glorious age. Note these scriptures. First, Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the ass, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Notice that this does not altogether describe the present state of affairs, but it does the time after the Lord's coming and in his kingdom. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his feet shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Notice, this does not refer to the recovery from Babylon, but the recovery at the end of the age, when the Jewish nation will look upon him whom they have pierced, when blessings unheard of now will be manifested. Who is that root of Jesse but the seed of the woman, the Messiah? Now what is spoken of here has not and will not come to pass before the Lord Jesus brings them to pass when he returns the second time. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Notice that during this time wars will cease, and the Lord shall rule in Zion, and shall judge among the nations. Therefore it cannot apply to the church and society before Christ comes, but it will follow the second coming, when he shall reign on the earth in his millennial kingdom. Please do not allegorize these words of Isaiah. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And the prophet Daniel echoes the hopeful words of Isaiah of the lifting of the curse and the bringing in of everlasting righteousness in the millennial kingdom in the new earth. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. This has not happened as yet, but it shall occur when the Lord Christ sits on the throne of his father David in the New Jerusalem on the holy mountain in the millennium. Is this not what Psalm 110 tells us will come to pass? Micah chapter 4 verses 1 through 8. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God for ever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that holdeth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that holdeth a remnant, and her that was cast off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee it shall come to pass, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Notice that again, it is prophesied that wars will cease in the millennium. Notice also that at this time there are unbelievers present, for all people will walk everyone in the name of his God. At this time, Psalm 110 verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Jeremiah chapter 23 verses 5 and 6 summarizes this 1,000 years. Verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. This is not the description of the first coming, but the second. Christ, David's son, the king, will reign on David's throne in his millennial kingdom in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. The psalmist also sings of these glorious days as he praises God in his song. Psalm 72. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow down before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And the prophet Zechariah, at the end of the Old Testament prophetic period, when the nation has suffered much, has been in exile, and is only partially restored, with the Davidic dynasty still in ruin, look forward to a better day when a greater son of David will sit on David's throne and bring the messianic blessings to God's people. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea, from the river unto the ends of the earth. Many times in the Old Testament, the two comings of Christ are not distinguished. This is the case here. Verse 9 refers to the first coming. Verse 10 refers to the second. It is obvious that the Messiah's dominion is not now from sea to sea and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 through 21. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations, those that came against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up, and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them, and see therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. This passage of Scripture describes the beginning of the theocratic kingdom of God, the millennium. These passages prove that Christ's second coming will be pre-millennial. The armies of the nations that will come against Jerusalem at the battle of that great day of God Almighty, when he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, Revelation 16, verses 14 and 16. These armies shall be destroyed, but the nations themselves shall not be destroyed. When the Messiah reigns in his kingdom, these nations shall go up to worship the Lord. That there will be a millennium, a glorious messianic age, is the indisputable subject of prophecy in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Many more scriptures could be cited, but we will mention just one more today. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses, and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build, and another inhabit. They shall not plant, and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. This is Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. Notice again, this does not refer to the present time or the church, for in the new heavens and new earth there will be no tears or death or crying or pain, at least for those who have immortal and incorruptible bodies, that is, resurrected bodies, Revelation 21 and 1 Corinthians 15. Notice also that during the millennium, life will be extended, and yet there will still be death. Has the new heaven and new earth of Revelation 21 already come? Has the new Jerusalem already come down from heaven? Is the tabernacle of God with men? The answer is no, but it shall be when the Lord returns. Next time we will look into the doctrine of the millennium as taught in Revelation 20. In closing, let me turn your attention to the Apostle Paul. He had much going for him, as you might say. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, etc. But he confessed that these he counted loss for the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord, that he might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What about you? Will you attain unto the resurrection of the dead? Do you count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus your Lord? Paul exhorted the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? What does it mean for Christ to be in you? It is our great duty to examine ourselves concerning our spiritual state, because it is a matter in which we may be easily deceived. And this deceit is very dangerous. We are to put the question to our own souls, whether Christ is in us or not. Because if Christ is not in us, then we are doomed to hellfire. So we are true Christians, or we are great deceivers. It is a terrible thing for a man not to know himself, not to know his own mind on this matter. What do I know of the person of Christ? How can Christ be in me if I do not know who he is? What do I know of the doctrine of justification by faith, of substitutionary atonement? Wherefore, my beloved, Paul exhorted the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Open your Bible, study it day by day, praying that God would give you understanding. Ask yourselves whether or not you truly love the Lord Jesus. For as the Lord Jesus warned, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? Have not I gotten many stars for Sunday school attendance, been always active in church suppers, given gospel tracts to all I meet, provided money to support the ministry, and so on? This is all for naught, dear friend, if Christ is not in you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Dear friends, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.